Good to see everyone here today. Everyone's bright and smiling faces. I brought with me today a little small jar. It's a little glass jar, and inside this has dill spice. I stole this out of my wife's spice cabinet, her little shelf there, but I'll be sure and put it back when I'm done with it after today. But if we take a look at this, this is ground up so fine, and I didn't count this, but probably there are literally thousands of little small specks of dill spice in here. If we think about how much it weighs very little, and probably the glass jar weighs more than the spice itself. Well, interestingly, Christ used this spice to teach the Pharisees and the scribes a lesson, and we can learn from this lesson also. Let's turn over to Matthew 23, where Christ mentions this spice, and verse 23. And we might keep a marker here because we're going to be turning back to this chapter in Matthew 23 on a regular basis in this message. But let's go ahead and read it. Matthew 23 and verse 23. States, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise." And the commentaries tell us that actually anise is dill spice, what we have right here. "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Well, today we're going to look at the weightier matters of the law and see how we might use them to improve our lives. Let's start out by first asking a question, and that is, who were these scribes and Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were a member of one of the religious parties of that time that existed at the time that this was written. And Webster's dictionary tells us, in reference to the Pharisees, that they were noted for strict observance of rites and ceremonies of the written law, and for insistence on the validity of their own traditions concerning the law. And that's a very important concept, and we'll touch base on that a little bit later in the message. The scribes, it goes on to say, were a member of a learned class in ancient Israel through New Testament times, studying the scriptures and serving as copyists, editors, teachers, and jurists. From the church's booklet titled "The New Covenant, Does It Abolish God's Law?" it states, "The Pharisees were looked up to as those who had attained the very pinnacle of personal righteousness. And the common people supposed that such heights of spirituality were far beyond their reach. But Jesus asserted that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees wasn't enough to entitle them to enter the kingdom for about which he spoke. What hope then did the others have?" the booklet states. When we look about this verse that we just read in Matthew 23, and verse 23, the New International Version states it this way. It says, "You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices," a tenth of what we have right here. The New Living Translation says that, "For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law." They were tithing on the tiniest seeds that they had. Well, did Christ say that we shouldn't do these things? We shouldn't tithe on them? No, certainly. He stated here that we should be doing this. Well, what is the meaning of weightier? When we think of the word weightier, we know that it starts with the word weight, or how much something weighs. And if something is weightier, it weighs more than something else. So something is weightier or heavier or more important than these little seeds right here. Let's just take a brief moment and go through these three weightier matters of the law. And obviously we could spend a multitude of sermons going over each one, but we're just going to briefly touch base on each one. The first one here is justice that we mentioned. Vine's Expository Dictionary states that this is the state of being right, or of right conduct. And Unger's Bible Dictionary states, in reference to justice, that is not only respect for the rights of one's fellow man as life, the property, and reputation. It goes on to say, but in the broadest sense, it includes the proper recognition of man's duty towards God. Man in his relationship to God is to reflect the justice or the righteousness of God, and that's very important. It includes the justice to others. It has to do with giving others their due and treating others justly. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalms 15. Very important chapter. As a matter of fact, we just sang this on the last hymn that we sang, Psalm chapter 15. And then this asks the question, who wants to abide with God? Who wants to live with God? Who wants to be in His family? Psalms 15, chapter, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then it goes on to answer this question. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who sticks to his word, who has promised somebody something and sticks to his promise, even if it hurts. Verse 5, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be removed. Well, we might ask, do we have this kind of attitude? The heading in this chapter here in my Bible states, the character of those who may dwell with the Lord. And that's an important word to remember as we go through this message, character. Well, let's move on to the next weightier matters of the law, and that is mercy. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as compassion, kindness, goodwill, pity. It goes on to say to feel sympathy with the misery of another, and especially sympathy manifested in act. So it's an action word. It's a doing word. States that believers are to feel and exhibit compassion. Sometimes when someone is going through some problem, sometimes they don't need for us to try and solve the problem for them, but just to be there, to be compassionate, understanding, merciful, offer encouragement. It's described throughout the Bible in many places as one of the attributes of God. But this is something also that we should be striving for. Are we quick to talk about someone when they're not around? Or are we quick to be kind and have a kind word? This also includes forgiveness. It includes tenderness to those who are at fault. If someone has faulted us for some reason or stepped on our toes, are we happy when they get their just reward? Or are we tender and compassionate to those even who are at fault? When I think of the term mercy or the concept of mercy, I often think of the fruits of the Spirit that we're all familiar with. Love, joy, peace, self-control, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. Let's turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. When we think of the term mercy, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we'll read in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and in my margin it says encouragement, there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. And this might be rendered tender mercies. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Tender mercies. mercy, one of the attributes of God. And the last weightier matter of the law is faith. And this is also translated many times faithfulness. When we think of faithfulness, certainly it is faithfulness to God, but not only that, but it's faithfulness to mankind. It's keeping our promises. It's being honest, treating others right. It's being faithful, or the act or action of faithfulness. It includes righteousness. It includes reliance on God in every aspect of our life. It is obeying God. Sometimes there is confusion between faith and obeying. It doesn't need to be confusing. It's very profound, but also very simple. We obey because we have faith. And without faith, our obedience is useless. And without obedience, our faith is useless. It's just that simple. We can't have one without the other. And we can't please God without both. Let's turn over to the definition of faith, to Hebrews 11. When we think of faith, we oftentimes think of this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good mercy. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Very important concept, faith. Well, we might ask ourselves, why are these weightier matters? Why are they more important matters? And simply, we see in these and through these the character of God Himself. Vine's Expository Dictionary puts it this way. It says, of the character of God to be expressed in His people and through His people, through us. That's why these are weightier matters of the law. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see an example of this in action. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, be thankful. And the headline at the beginning of this chapter in my Bible states, the character of the new man. This should be the character of God flowing through us. We might ask ourselves, well, what's in this for me and what lesson can I learn from this? In reference to the verse that we first read in Matthew 23:23, the Nelson Study Bible states it this way. The scribes and Pharisees were meticulous about tithing on tiny seeds, but they failed to be obedient in more significant matters, such as ensuring that all of their actions were governed by justice, mercy, and faith. Well, we can feel good about ourselves as the Pharisees did because we can fill in the blank. Because we tithe. We keep the Sabbath, the holy days. We don't eat unclean meats. We might scrub the walls during the days of unleavened bread and clean in every crack. But if we are the worst scoundrel, if we are gossiping about others, if we are subjugating others, if we are putting others down, then we miss the point. Certainly we should be keeping the Sabbath, the holy days. We shouldn't be eating unclean meats. And we should be observing the days of unleavened bread. All of these things. But we should also have God's character flowing through us. We can tithe on our income and not have God's character. We can do that because of the motivation of trying to look good to others. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Let's turn over to an example of this in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 16. We'll see an example. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Christ went on to go and tell this young man, "You need to keep all of the commandments." And drop down to verse 20, and the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." He kept these perfectly. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Verse 22, "And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And Christ could see in his heart. He could see his motivation. The character of God should reflect our character. It should reflect through our character. God's character never changes, and his desire and will doesn't change either. Why are these weightier matters of the law? Because they express the character of God through us. We might say, well, what is the difference between the spices, the tithing, and the weightier matters of the law? What is the difference? Justice, mercy, and faith. What are the difference? And the difference is these are heart matters. God hopes and wants us that we imitate his character. They're heart matters. We can tithe on the seeds and do some of these things and still be the worst scoundrel, but what's in our heart? Notice Jesus' scathing denunciation over in Matthew 23. Let's turn over there again. And we'll continue here in verse 25. Let's notice their scathing denunciation of the hypocrisy involved in the show of religion. Verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened to whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What's inside? What's in our heart? What is our character? We see these are heart matters. These are major aspects of the law. These are our thoughts, our motivations, our actions towards others, our caring. It's what's in our heart. What's in our heart is more important than the outward physical washing of the outside of the cup. And that's the missing ingredient. What's in our heart? Well, we might say, well, what makes us different? Is it keeping the Sabbath? Is it keeping the holy days? Not eating pork? Yes, all of these things make us different, and all of these things are important. But there should be more. How much more the weightier matters of the law? These should be a part of us to the point that we are different, that other people notice us, that it's noticeable when people see us out in the public. Jesus chose to illustrate these points by using minute seeds and spices, just like we have here, that weighed virtually nothing. In the booklet, once again, "The New Covenant Does It Abolish God's Law?" states, in actual fact, there was a real problem with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The heart of the matter was that their righteousness was defective, in that it was external only. They appeared to obey the law to those who observed them, but broke God's law inwardly, where it couldn't be seen by others. Let's look up and turn to Psalms chapter 23 or 73. Psalms chapter 73, and we'll just hit certain highlights in this chapter. Sometimes we can see the outward appearance of man and not see the inward appearance. Psalm chapter 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Once again, a heart issue. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Do we ever feel that way when we're looking at a situation? I almost messed up in my thinking here. Verse 3, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do we ever wonder, look at the prosperity of this person. Look how well they're doing. And they're such a scoundrel. Verse 6, therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. Do we ever think about, look at these drug dealers. They're out there selling drugs, driving fancy cars, have everything that they could ever want. Let's go down to verse 12. Behold, these are Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I couldn't figure it out. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Let's drop down to verse 24. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of your works. So the author saw and noticed what was really important after he looked at the whole situation. What is really important? What is the weightier matters of the law? It's the heart issue. It's the heart, a heart matter. And that's the missing ingredient. Well, we might think, well, what's driving this? And certainly when we answer that question, it has to be pride. And pride is what the lesson is behind the lesson that Christ was trying to get across. It's the motivation that we see. Let's turn back to our key chapter in Matthew 23 once again. Matthew 23. When we think of pride as being the driving force, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And this sets the setting for what we've been talking about. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. And that's the key here. To be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see that it's pride. Pride is the issue. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. And we'll see an example of this. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also, he spoke of this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. For I, we can say fill in the blank, fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you this, man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the Pharisee was saying, look at me. I fast twice a week. I do this. I do that. And the crux of this parable is pride. We can feel good about ourselves because we, whatever, fill in the blank. The scribes and the Pharisees were very proud that they were keepers of the law, so much that they added to them. They not only kept the law, but they made their own laws and added to them. Do we ever say, thank you, God, that I'm not like this person, and look down on someone because of whatever it might be, and I'm better than this other person because of whatever, fill in the blank? Are we working to have the attitude of the Pharisee, or are we working to have the attitude of the tax collector? We are to have a contrite spirit that we can have. Pride tells us to look at us. We're better than the tax collector. And that's what this scripture is all about. Sometimes we can be focused on different items and lose sight of what truly matters. So Satan can get us feeling good about ourselves and tuning into his wavelength because we are doing whatever and fill in the blank that makes us feel good about ourselves. Christ was saying, you think you're really good because they followed that they are really good because they followed the tiniest parts of the laws that they had made up or added to. But they were missing the boat. They were missing the point. They had a high view of themselves, but they missed what was truly important. And they were driven by pride. Pride. Well, let's look back over here to Matthew 23 in our key chapter once again. And let's read verse 24. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. The ESV Study Bible tells us that the rabbis strained wine to remove even the smallest unclean insects. When they were making wine, the wine would attract even little gnats, and they wanted to strain it out to eat to make sure that not even a little part of the gnat would be left in there that would contaminate it because they were unclean animals. But the camel was the largest land animal in the area. And the scripture here is saying you're straining at a gnat, but you're swallowing the largest land animal in the area, something that they could relate to. Can we find ourselves in this position? Did the Pharisees think that they were right? Certainly they did. But they were missing an important ingredient. The heart matters. When we think about this, this is not just a New Testament concept. Let's turn over to the book of Zechariah, chapter 7. Zechariah, chapter 7. We're going to read in verse 8, starting in verse 8. This concept has been around even through the Old Testament. Zechariah 7, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and they stopped their ears so they could not hear. They put their fingers in their ears so they wouldn't hear this. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, therefore, it happened that just as he had proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. We don't need to turn there, but in Hosea 6, chapter 6 and verse 6, God instructs us that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And when we think about the context of the book of Matthew 23 and verse 25, they were washing the outside of a filthy, despicable, proud cup. But they were feeling good that they looked good on the outside. But they were despicable on the inside. We also can get into attitudes of pride and get caught up in attitudes of pride. So what is the opposite of pride? We should be striving for a contrite heart or a contrite spirit. And what does contrite mean? Contrite means a broken spirit or a crushed and humble heart. That's what it means. It's the opposite of pride. Psalms 51 tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So what does the Lord require? We're going to read that over in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6. What is required? Let's look over the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To walk humbly with your God. Now that is faith. Psalms 34 tells us the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57 tells us, for thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble, to receive the heart of the contrite ones. So we see what our heart should look like, what our attitude should be. We often think of the example of David, and we don't need to turn there. But when we think back on the example of the anointing of David, and when Samuel was there, stopped at his family and told his father, I want to see your sons, because one of them has been chosen to be king, and went through each and every one of his sons, down to the last one. And David was out in the field, and he said, is there any others? And he said, well, just David is all. Well, in Acts 13, God tells us that even with all of David's problems, that David was a man after his own heart. And why is that? Because he had a contrite spirit. Even though he failed in many areas, he had a contrite spirit and was a man after God's own heart. An example for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, it states that blessed are the poor in spirit, those with a contrite heart. We know that the meaning of blessed is happy. Happy are those with a contrite heart or poor in spirit. Isaiah 66:2 tells us, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things which exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. And we often sing a hymn from 1 Corinthians that tells us that not many wise men are called. So what happens if we don't have a contrite heart? We go around judging each other, accusing each other, subjugating each other. And this is what the disciples did, even clear back at Christ's time, when they were even arguing who is the greatest among them. Well, what is our motivation? And where is our heart? What's inside of us? Not on the outside, but what's inside of us? Is it about looking good, obtaining power, prestige, or being in charge? Or is it about humility, having a contrite spirit, being led by and following our Creator? And this is the lesson that Christ was trying to teach us. From the booklet, once again, The New Covenant Does It Abolish God's Law, I'll read. While they were fastidious with their ceremonial traditions, at the same time, they took liberties to disobey God's direct commands. And in some situations, they actually elevated their traditions above the clear commandments of God. While we're here in Matthew, let's turn over to Matthew 15 and we'll see that. Matthew 15 and starting in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? Let's drop down to verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Once again, from the book New Covenant, Does It Abolish God's Law? Jesus emphasized the law's original purpose and spiritual intent. And this irritated many Jewish leaders. They had fallen into the habit of measuring righteousness according to outward appearances. They emphasized physical details and ceremonial cleanliness to the neglect of the weightier matters of God's law, such as justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus always upheld the teachings that affect our heart, our mind, and our behavior. These aspects of the law remain eternally applicable, it goes on to say. They reveal not only what is sinful, but also the true righteousness God desires to write in our hearts and our minds. Christians are directed to rightly understand and willingly apply the true focus of the law to their own lives, it goes on to say. Well, today we have seen that the weightier matters of the law reflect God's character, and that they should reflect what's in our hearts. How important are these in our lives? We've seen how a small bottle of spices can teach us these important lessons. So as we look to better our lives, let us reflect on and be striving for the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith.